Would you open your Bibles, please, to the 25th chapter of the book of Exodus. Reading from verse 23. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an hand breadth round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the stage to bear the table. And thou shalt make the stage of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them. And now we have the purpose of that table. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Now, in our study of the tabernacle, we notice the desire of God to dwell amongst his people. And he told them to make a home for himself where he would dwell in their midst and manifest his grace and his glory. Now, we have traveled in our studies from the outside place, and we've reached the door to God's house. Now, as we often said, we have the furniture of the house outside in the court. Of course, it was inside. This model is for show, and these articles are too large to put in the house. But what we have read about tonight is that table of showbread. And if you can't see that, there's the chart with the table. That was the first thing that met your gaze as you entered through the door. Now, we noticed that outside it was all negative. We come as sinners, and the sin question must be settled. First of all, sin put away by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christian has no more conscience of sin. God has swooped them out of his sight, and he has not only forgiven, he has forgotten. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. But we notice, just as my wife says to me when the dinner is on the table, "Have you washed?" And I know immediately what will follow. And so between the altar and God's house, we have the brazen laver. No blood there, for once saved, we are saved forever. But there is the defilement of sin as we pass through this world. We handle defiling things, and our feet bring us into scenes where we get defiled. And so we need our hands washed and our feet washed before we can have communion with God. Now, God welcomes us to his home. And we find at that door a welcome to the saints. For what? For what we have been singing about. God not only wants us to be saved, he wants us to be satisfied. And so he brings us to a place of feasting. That's what grace does. It takes us out of the land, as the prodigal was in the far land of famine. And famine is raging throughout this entire world. It's impossible for you to find one satisfied heart among all the unsaved. Solomon had all the world at his grasp. He was not satisfied. Alexander died at the early age of 30, and the world was his. But when he died, he said, "When you carry my body out of this place, when you wrap it round with a cerecloth, let my hands be outside, so that all may see I leave this world empty-handed." Now, the first thing that God wants to do is to satisfy those who are to dwell with Him. My wife and I have been invited into many homes in Greensboro and I suppose in other parts of this country here. And we accept the invitation. We enter through the door, and you know what we see practically first? We looked in this evening, and we saw a table. What was that table there for? Well, I don't know the different kinds of tables that we have sat at. It didn't make any difference. But when we read in the Word of God concerning that table, there's more said about the table than the bread on it. But we were interested in sitting down together and feeding on what had been provided for us. We had fellowship at that table. We sat at that table. And then the time came when every one of us, even Dick, said, I have enough. I have enough. So you see, the table speaks of some very simple things. First of all, my need. And the first need of a soul is for food. When that little girl was raised from the dead, the first thing the Lord Jesus said, give her to eat. And what every new convert needs, and what every Christian needs, is food. Not some dainties, nuts and honey and that sort of thing that Jacob brought to Joseph. What they needed was bread. That's what they needed. And that's what every Christian needs, is food. That's the first necessity, food. And that's the longing of a Christian's heart. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, and the Lord Jesus said, loose him and let him go. You know where he went. He went to the table where he sat with the Lord Jesus and with Martha and with Mary. Now there's a longing in your heart for food if you're a Christian. And there's a longing in your heart for fellowship and companionship and love. And that's expressed at the table. That's where we feed together on the manna, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we look into each other's faces and we don't discuss politics and things like that. I've always heard that when you sit at the table, you discuss things that are pleasant. And there's nothing more pleasant than to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and feed on Him, for our fellowship is with Him. Now, I didn't mean to have so long an introduction to this subject, but I would like to emphasize that fact, that the first need of one born into this world is food. And the first need of one who is born into the family of God is food. And those who have a care for God's people must see that they get food, the bread of life, Christ in all His preciousness. Now what I'd like to do is first look at that table, and then if we have time, look at the bread that was on the table. Now there are some things that we'll notice in connection with that table. Three things. First, we have the material out of which that table was made. Second, we have the form of the table. And then we have the dimensions of the table. And then, of course, we have the bread on the table. Now, that table was made of wood, but it was covered with gold. I would like to suggest that Christ was born to satisfy this world's hunger. That's why the place where He was born was called Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And I want to suggest that apart from Christ, there's a famine in this world. There's a need in every human heart that only one can satisfy. The Lord Jesus, the bread of life. He gives life. And that's why He became a man, in order that He might reach us where we were, sit beside us, speak with us, one of us, in order that we might enjoy Him and feast on Him. So, the Word speaks of Christ's humanity. But He was not only man, He was God. He was not God and man, He was the God-man. And nothing but God can satisfy the longing of the human heart. St. Augustine said that God created us for himself, and nothing less than God can satisfy. For he has put eternity into our hearts. But there are countless thousands who can testify to the fact, now none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. Why not? All I want I found in Jesus. He satisfies. He comes right near me because he's like myself. He's one of us. But he's God, the eternal God. And so he can satisfy every longing of the human heart. Now that's the material out of which it was made. It speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ as man come into this world to meet the needs of every sinner and satisfy every longing heart. And he alone can do that. Then we find in regard to the form of it that there was a crown round about it. So you see, when you're at that table, you're at a royal table. And I love to think of our Lord Jesus Christ, crowned with glory and honor at God's right hand. Man gave him the crown of thorns. Man nailed him to the thorn cross. Man put him to death at Calvary. But God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. And says, Paul, we see Jesus. And what a sight. I love that song my brother gave out. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Oh, what a sight. Yon lovely man in the glory. That man of Calvary has won my heart from me. He died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary. Every other man and every other woman will disappoint you. Look at Christ and then see everyone in the golden light of his presence. Now we know no man after the flesh has fought. It's in relationship to that man in the glory. I believe that's what that crown speaks of. But then there's something else here. It tells us that it was 2 cubits long. 2 cubits long. Now, I don't know whether you are acquainted with the numbers in Scripture, but they all have a meaning. One is uniqueness. But when you have two, that's fellowship. In the word of 2 or 3 witnesses, and you find 2 or 3 all through Scripture. 2 speaks of fellowship. And we enjoy Christ together. I traveled a lot. I don't like to travel. But I feel God has called me to a ministry, and I dare not say no. But I remember the first time I was called to go to the Pacific Coast. And I left Grand Rapids, and I came to Chicago. And I would thought I could turn around and go back to Grand Rapids. But here I was, and I had to wait for the Great Northern. And I thought I'd better get a little something to eat while waiting. And I found the exact place I wanted. It was the Thompson Restaurant. And they had a lovely thing, just like I used to sit in that school. You had a seat, and then you had something in front of you. And there it was in the corner. And I got my food and put it on there, and I ate in my loneliness because I wanted to. And when the train came, away I went to Vancouver. The next time I went, I was invited to take my wife along. And so she went with me. And when I came to Chicago, I said, listen, there's the loveliest place to eat there. No one to disturb you. You're with yourself, and what better company could you have? Now you go in one corner, and I'll go in the other corner, and won't that be great, true or false? What? Absolutely false. How many of you do not like Christian fellowship? You just don't want anything to do with other Christians. Shall I repeat it again? I'm going to repeat it every night. The sweetest thing this side of heaven is what? Happy, all together, happy, hearty Christian fellowship. 2. And more. Oh, yes, you can enjoy Christ in your own soul. You can look up into his face and say, my lovely Lord Jesus Christ, but you're going to enjoy him more if you sit at that table with someone beside you. God has called us to the fellowship of his beloved Son, to enjoy his Son as God enjoys him, and to the fellowship of the Father, to enjoy the Father as the Son enjoys him, and to the fellowship of God's beloved children. Every child of God is your brother and sister in Christ, and you want to hug them and love them and share with them what? What you have? No. what God has given you in Christ. I haven't anything to give you except what God has given me. I can't share anything with you except Christ. You know why? Well, Christ is A-double-L, and when I went to school, what do you think A-double-L spelled? All. Is there anything beside him then? Can't be. Can't be. But his glories are so varied, his beauties are so manifold, that even the tiniest little bit of Christ satisfies. And the glimpse that his glory attracts you, it's going to take all eternity, and eternity will be too short to learn of all the fullness, all the blessing that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You never tire of him. I read a man who tired of his wife. I don't know how he could, but he did. But I never heard of anybody tiring of the Lord. Never. 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 Now, what's next? Well, I already suggested it. It's the one cubit. There's the two cubits, which speaks of fellowship. But the one cubit means that our fellowship is exclusive. I can't have fellowship with you if you don't believe as I do about the Lord Jesus. You say, what? Yes, I mean that. I must believe that he is my Savior. I must believe that he is my Lord. Our fellowship is in him. And thank God for that one. There is one God and one mediator between us and God, the man Christ, Jesus. So while we have fellowship together, our fellowship is in Christ. I was visiting one time in Van Haven, Holland people there. And I talked in the Holland language, and of course that sort of attracted them. And we had a very fine time together. And then one of the ladies asked me in the Dutch language, how long is it since you left Calvin College? Now I said, listen, may I ask you a question? She said, yes. Have you enjoyed the time we had this afternoon? Very much. Now you know why we enjoyed it? Because we were talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's dear to you, he's dear to me. Now when we start talking about Calvin College, it might be very different. And we might not have fellowship together. And I made one of the 10,000 mistakes I made in my life. I said, yes, I went to Calvin College. I went in the front door and came out the back, and that settled it. No more fellowship. Do you see what I mean? Now, don't be smart like I was. You limit your talk to one. And don't get in a controversy about sanctification and tongues and all this thing. You're not going to have fellowship if you do that. But you will if you talk about Christ. And I challenge you to contradict me. There isn't a Christian here. That's like when my cousin said to me, will you go see my mother? I said, yes, I will. But what do you want me to see her for? Oh, she says you're a heretic. And I'm being misled by you. Why? Because you believe in the millennium. I said, well, I'm going to have a nice time with your mother if she's saved. And so I went and the table was there. And we talked about the Lord Jesus. And we had a wonderful time together. I had went through the 23rd Psalm. And after I left, he said, did you convince her about the millennium? No, I didn't intend to. I intended to have a nice time of fellowship with a fellow Christian about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was accomplished. Let's feed on the Word instead of quarrel about it and argue about it. You don't get very... ladies don't want to get fat, do they? I was going to say you don't get very fat by reading the cookbook. Do you now? And get ladies together and they quarrel about the cookbook. What do you want? You want something to eat, right? What do you want out of this book? Thy words were found and I did. What's that next word? E-A-T. Ate them. Are you feeding on the Word? Do you get your breakfast every morning? Huh? Do you feed on it? Sometimes the day doesn't go good because you haven't had your breakfast. You haven't been feeding on the Word of God. Now what else is here? I don't know whether I'm going to get down to the bread. I'm not going overtime tonight. I'm very sorry I did last night. I went 2 minutes and 37 seconds overtime last night. You know what we have here? A crown around it of a handbreadth. Those 12 loaves speak of the children of Israel. And when God looked down, he saw the 12 tribes there. Now the church says one loaf. And when God looks down, he sees only one body. There is one body. That's what Scripture says. And if you're saved, you belong to it. And so he saw the 12 there. But there was a border of a handbreadth all around about it. And then there was a crown on the other side of that handbreadth. And someone suggested that that means security. And God's glory is associated with the preservation of his people. If one of those robes were lost, it stained the glory of God. And if one believer is lost, then God's glory is stained, and his hand is not omnipotent. That hand went round that table. And that hand speaks of a finished work, but that hand speaks of more than that. Listen to your child of God. Listen to it. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. So that border of a handbreadth speaks of security. Some travelers in the Alps were going along, and they came to a place where the path ended. And there was a path on the other side. But between them a gap far too large for them to cross. And they looked down into hundreds of feet below. And then the guide put his hand out and said, step on and over. And the first one that came looked at that hand and saw nothing but a human hand between him and sudden destruction. And he hesitated. And said, don't hesitate. That hand never lost a man. And I know a hand that never lost a man. I know some folks who tremble in that hand, and they think they can slip through the fingers. But one lady, she had it right. She says, you don't understand, I've one of the fingers. I can never be lost. Thank God for that. Now, I do have a little time for the bread. Let us turn to Leviticus. Leviticus. And chapter 24. And verse 5. And thou shalt take fine flour, and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2 tenth deals shall be in 1 cake. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him are the offerings of the Lord made by fire by perpetual statute. Now you'll notice that that bread was called the bread of faces. That meant that every Sabbath day the priest put those 12 loaves on the table. And then the next Sabbath day, those loaves were changed, and the priest partook of those loaves. They ate the bread in the holy place. But before the priest ate the bread, those loaves were before God. They were the bread of presence. What do I learn from that? That the one I feed on, the one that satisfies my heart, is the one who was before the eyes of God. And God found his delight in his beloved Son. And it's stated very simply in one of our songs, God is satisfied with Jesus. We are satisfied as well. And in the Gospels you have the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, a life that pleased God and was like the manna. And God looked from heaven and said, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But you know what had to happen before we could feed on him? Just what happened to that manna. The great miracle of the Exodus is this, that there was an encampment of 3 million people, and God gave them breakfast every morning but one day. The dew was on the face of the earth, an area as large as London, England. And when the Israelites got up in the morning before the sun rose, he saw a most magnificent sight. The wilderness was like a great field of diamonds. For on every dewdrop was a grain. The manna was a seed. And that was the food of God's people. And a lazy Christian didn't get any breakfast. You had to gather it before the sun rose. And then what did they do with that manna? Shall I tell you what had to be done? It had to be crushed. It had to be ground and made into flour and made into bread. And I want to suggest that the bread we feed on, the Christ we delight in, is a suffering Savior. And we think of that when we take the bread and when it's broken. We think of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ when hell's heavy burden bruised him, when all hell took forth its power to sift him, when all the flames of God's wrath came upon him as he hung on Calvary's cross. But thus he became the bread of life. Thus he's the one we feed on. It's the Christ who suffered. It's the Christ who died. It's one who gave his life, not only for us, but to us. He gave his life for us on the cross. He gives his life to us. And we feed on him. But he's a satisfying Savior, as well as a suffering Savior. There was enough there for each of the tribes of Israel. They didn't need anything else. And don't you ever think, my beloved brother and sister, that we need something beside Christ. Christ alone satisfies. And Christ and something else, he'll brook no rival. No, he will not. He must have the supreme place. He satisfies. He's a sufficient Savior. It was for all, and it was sufficient for all. I've only one more thing to say. That bread had to be eaten. It had to be eaten. It had to be eaten. It's your meal. The ministry must be of his words. I shared a conference with a Baptist preacher one time, and we were to have the last half hour of an evening. He sat beside me, and it was 9:20. And he said, "Brother, they haven't had a bit of bread yet. Not one bit. No hungry soul got even a morsel here tonight. They were entertained a plenty. But if someone came here with a hungry heart, there wasn't anything here." He said, "How do you feel? Is the Spirit of God prompting you to give something?" I said, "No." "Is the Spirit of God prompting you to give something?" He said, "No. They're not in a fit condition to eat bread." When the Israelites longed for onions and cucumbers and pickles and melons and what else was it? Huh? That's like garlic. That was the worst of them all, wasn't it? After they had some doses of that, and then you come with manna. Answer my question. No. But after you have hearty singing like you had tonight, it's easy to preach Christ. Why? Because you've been prepared for it. The Holy Spirit of God has been occupying you with the Lord Jesus Christ. And didn't you enjoy the Word of God? And don't you enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ? And you're going to enjoy the final song too. And tomorrow night, please God, we'll speak about the candlestick, because fellowship is in the light. And we'll have the candlestick, the Lord willing.
Well, let us sing again our theme chorus number 66 in your hymn book. And the words are beautiful, and they certainly put a finishing touch upon such a beautiful message of our Lord Jesus. Number 66. I think we'll rise again as we sing it. I believe we enjoy it better that way.
Give me a Bible dinner on the lawn of life.
tonight, be sure and remember these meetings. Bring others with you. The nights are fast slipping away. There won't be many more. So you come and give this ministry and bring others. We're going to ask our brother Preston Keith, servant of the Lord from Kernersville, if he would assist us to the blessing of the Lord. Brother Keith.